I heard about a man who received an honorary doctorate from a college. And when it was being given to him, the president of the college said, "We have a man with us tonight who is a very, very, very great man." And he brought the man up and they gave him the doctorate. And the man went back to his seat. And later that night, he was driving home with his wife in the car. And he put his arm around his wife. And he was kind of a little feeling of pride. And he said to his wife, "Sweetheart, how many very, very, very great men do you think there are in this world?" And she said, "One less than you think." And it's a blessing tonight to serve the Lord. And I'm thankful for the privilege that He has given to me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've also learned that when you travel somewhere these days, you need to be very friendly all the time, especially when you're going through security and people are telling you to stop and they're feeling what's in your pockets. And they're looking at your lifesavers and your bubble gum. And you're going to the airport through security. I heard of a man in Los Angeles. He was going through security. Finally, he got through it. He got to the front gate. And he was getting ready to check in. And something wasn't right on the computer. And he became very angry. And he began to yell. He began to curse. He was just making a scene. And finally, he left. And the man behind him stepped up and said to the airline agent, "How do you put up with people like that? People that are so rude like that?" And the agent said, "Oh, you mean people like that guy? It's easy. He's going to Hong Kong, but his bags are going to Seoul." So I want to encourage you, when you're going through security this week, have a good attitude and be kind. Matthew 28, verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for bringing us to this place. And we thank you for the fellowship and the love that we already can sense. We thank you for a message on the prayer of Jabez. We pray that you would enlarge our vision this week. And Lord, we pray that in these final moments, that you would help us to focus on your purpose for our life. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 28 in verse 9 that Jesus said to his disciples, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." Now his followers come to Galilee, and they meet Jesus in one of his last appearances before them. As we come to this text tonight, beside the 11 disciples, there are as many as another 500 followers of Jesus Christ, 500 eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ that have gathered round about him. One of the original 12 is not there. Some of the 500 that were there were in a state of doubt. But there were 11 men that were standing there that day, ready to hear the instructions of the resurrected Christ. These 11 men, whom I believe to be the first called out assembly of believers, are now, even before the day of Pentecost, going to receive the instructions of their commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. These disciples would ultimately give their lives in martyrdom for the Lord Jesus Christ. These men would make Christ's last command their first priority. And I want you to think of these men with me tonight as true disciples of Jesus Christ. The word disciple is often used in various forms, but I believe tonight we can discern from this text what is a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in the Bible tonight the worship of a true disciple. Would you notice with me in verse 17, the Bible says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. And I believe before we get into the practical instructions of the conference, before we emphasize what we must do as Christians, we must emphasize who we are in Christ and the privilege we have to worship. There they worshiped him. And their worship was focused on Jesus alone, because Jesus alone is worthy of our worship. The word worship is to ascribe worth toward. Revelation 4 and 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure all things were created. Oh, come, the psalmist said, and let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. We come to the Lord in worship because he is worthy. And we come to the Lord this week in worship because Jesus is the truth. And we worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. May I say to you tonight that revival is not seeking something. Revival is seeking someone. And we are here to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. And the disciples were there receiving their instructions, but doing so in an act of worship for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus must be central then in our message and in our motive and in our ministry. It must be all about Jesus. And we see in the Word of God that before they received their instructions, they worshiped him. They fell before him. And worship that is based upon the truth is a life-changing, transformational worship. For the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Transformation is what we're asking God for tonight. Transformation is what we're asking God for in this conference. Because, friends, if we are not changed, then we have not worshiped. True worship is transformational. It changes our life from the inside out. And their worship was focused on Jesus Christ. And then it was followed by service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And their very acts of service were a part of their worship for the Lord. You see, worship involves our attitudes and it involves our actions toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in the very first moments of his life and in the early days of his life. Matthew 2 and verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. These wise men, when they saw him, fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Yes, they were focused on Christ, but they were serving the Lord and they were giving to the Lord in worship. And may I say tonight that cheap worship will never bring revival in our church. True worship is always sacrificial in nature. And true worship is always Christ-centered. And we see throughout history men and women who literally worshiped Christ by giving him their all. I think of the Bohemian reformer John Huss, a man as a Roman Catholic priest in Prague, Czechoslovakia, who one day found the truth that Jesus Christ was the way of salvation. And for his belief in Jesus Christ alone, he was arrested by the Roman Catholic Church and taken to the city of Constance, Germany. And there he was tried as an heretic because he did not believe in the doctrine of transubstantiation. And as he was tried as an heretic, he was given one final opportunity in 1417 to deny his faith in Christ and to repent and turn back to Catholicism. And they said, if you do not recant what you have been saying, we are going to burn you at the stake. And as they lit the stake, and as the fire began to come upon his body, and as his skin began to melt away like candle wax off of a candle, this man, John Huss, said, "What I have taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood, and I give you my life, Lord Jesus Christ." Do you understand tonight that true worship is Christ-centered and sacrificial and transformational? And we see tonight these men were worshiping. In fact, Jesus himself in Matthew 4:19 said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." We must not forget that commandment. Follow me, worship me, love me, and then do what God has called us to do. I think of the British reformer and martyr Anne Askew in 1546. She was an Anabaptist woman. She was guilty of also denying the masses for salvation. She was placed on what was known as the rack by King Henry VIII. Her body was stretched in the rack until her bones were pulled apart, her ligaments were torn. She was unable to walk any further. They laid her against a stake. They said if she would deny what she had been teaching, if she would return to Catholicism, that she would be spared. And yet she would not deny her faith in Jesus Christ. She was burned for her faith in Jesus Christ. She gave her life as an act of worship. May I say to you tonight, please do not tell me that Baptists do not know how to praise and worship. We're not talking tonight about a tambourine on the hip. We're talking about giving our lives for Jesus Christ. And we're simply saying tonight that these disciples, before they went out into all the world, had to come to a place of realization that they were nothing and that Jesus was everything to them. And they worshiped him. Oh, listen tonight. Worship is not about a mood. Worship is about truth. Worship is about Jesus. And that is why we are here tonight, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I see the worship of a true disciple. But I want you to notice, secondly, the work of a true disciple. The Bible tells us in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." We understand from this passage that our belief should affect our behavior. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if we believe that he loved us so much that he shed his blood for our sin, if we believe that he is worthy of our worship, he is also worthy of our worship in the realm of soul winning and serving and loving others. And we see here that Jesus Christ is calling them to true discipleship. And I want you to notice that the work of a true disciple is premised on Christ's authority. It's not about who we know. It's not about powerful people helping us out. In fact, notice what Jesus said in verse 18. All power is given unto me. The word power is the word that means rule and authority. And what Jesus was saying is that while there may be many ranks of demons and devils, and while Satan may have power, Jesus said, all power is given unto me. Jesus said, this commandment, this commission that I'm giving to you is premised upon the fact that I have all power, and that there is no place, and there is no one, and there is no false religion that will ever have more power than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one we serve, and he has all authority and power tonight. Years ago, I was in Europe, and I was witnessing to a man in the country of Croatia. And sometimes when you're traveling and meeting people in different areas of the world, you have to kind of try to understand one another, maybe even if you're speaking in English, what's being said, and try to work through and comprehend. And he asked me a question. He said, as I witnessed to him, "Who is your chef?" And I thought about that for a moment. I said, "I don't understand." He said, "Who is your chef?" I thought, why is he talking about food and who is my chef? He said, "Your chef." He said, "The Catholics have the Pope and we have our bishop, who is your chef? I said, you mean our chief? Yes, your chef. Who is your chef? I said, oh, the Catholics, they have their pope, and you have their bishop, but I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my chief. He is my captain. He is the lily of the valley. He is the bright and morning star. He is my Savior. Thank God tonight, you do not serve a church, you serve the Savior, the chief cornerstone. All power is given unto me. It's not only premised on Christ's authority, but it is performed then by Christ's power. The ministry only happens through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, because of that power, you can go into all these nations. And the power that we need tonight for the ministry is going to come not from our flesh. It is going to come from the Lord. It comes from the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I thank God tonight that when I open this Bible and when I preach the Word of God, there is power in the Word of God. And many times we feel inadequate and we feel like we didn't do a good job and we feel like maybe we're not as great of a preacher as we'd like to be. But my friend, when we are rightly dividing the Word of God and when we are preaching the Word of God, there will come fruit from the Word of God. There is power in the Word of God. And may I remind you tonight, there is power in the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why we must die to self and seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. For the Bible tells us, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And I don't know about you, but as the world is becoming more and more wicked and as challenges abound, I need the power of the Word of God. I need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. For without that power, souls will not be saved. Years ago, I was preaching in Ireland, and when I left for the trip, there was a girl in our Bible college that told me about her mother who lived there and asked me if I'd pray, and we began to pray for her mother. And I landed in Dublin, Ireland, and a missionary picked me up, and the first thing the missionary said to me was, now, Brother Chapel, you need to understand, this is a Catholic country, this is a hard country, and it's not like where you're from, and don't expect anybody to get saved when you preach. And missionary, if you have that attitude, you ought to come forward before this sermon is done. That is the opposite of faith. And I thought to myself, I didn't fly 10,000 miles to see nobody get saved. And we began to pray, and the man that was in the back of the car with me, he told me about his wife. Turns out this was the mother of the girl in our college, and said, we've been praying for 7 years that she'd be saved. And so that dear layman and I, we knelt at the bed in the hotel room and we prayed and we asked the Lord to bless the services that next day. As I stood to preach that next morning, not a real large church, maybe 100 people, and I preached on the woman at the well. And I talked about the fact that she had a past. She had a life of sin, but that Jesus wanted to tell her about the water of life. I can't really describe the service to you except to say it was almost like I was just talking to one person. Just the Lord came into the service, and there was such a sweetness and such an openness. There was such a moving, and when I came time to give the invitation, I said, if you're not sure that you're saved and you want to know how to be saved, I'd like to ask you to allow me to pray for you, and I just ask you if you would, please just raise your hand. And suddenly, 13 hands went up. And I remember thinking, something's not right because people aren't supposed to get saved in Ireland. So I said, please put your hands back down. I said, I want to go through this again. If you believe that you're a sinner and that you fall short, and you understand that no church can save you and that you're going to turn to Jesus only and trust in Jesus Christ alone to be your Savior. And you understand it's only the blood that can save you. And I went all through it again. I said, and if you want to be saved and you'd like me to pray for you, then raise your hand. 13 hands went right up. We gave the invitation. People began to come forward, and that man that had prayed with me in the hotel the night before, he was the video man, he was videoing, and all of a sudden I saw him put his video camera down. I saw tears coming down his face, and he came up and put his arms around his wife as she prayed to trust Christ as Savior. I was walking out of that church, and I got a text. My phone vibrated, and I opened up the phone, and I looked at it, and it was the young lady from our college, and she said, "Pastor, did my mom get saved?" "Yes." She said, "All the girls in our dorm have been praying since 2 o'clock this morning that God would help you preach, that God would work in the service. Oh, listen, if we would come to the Lord and recognize His power, and if we would seek His power, and if we would seek to walk in the fullness of His Spirit, He has promised us, He has said to us, 'Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged.'" I just want to say tonight, thank God that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city. Thank God the burden for the ministry is not all on me. Thank God that I'm simply a vessel and an instrument, but the power comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And He's talking to somebody in your city tonight, and He's talking to somebody in your village tonight. And yes, we have the privilege of entering into that labor and partnering and being laborers together with God, but may we never forget, it's not our power that brings about conversion. It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The worship of a true disciple must be firmly affixed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of a true disciple must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then I draw to your attention tonight the witness of a true disciple. The witness of a true disciple. Now, if you would notice this passage, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." These words, go, teach, baptize, they are in the imperative mood, which means that they are continual commands from Jesus to us. These are not suggestions. These are not for young people. These are not for the spiritually gifted. This is the command of God for His church. We are compelled by our Savior, and we are compelled to reach out into our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As they did in Ephesus, Acts 20 and 20, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you both publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." I had a preacher tell me one time, he said, "You know, soul winning just doesn't work anymore." I said, "You're right. It doesn't work every time you don't do it." I don't know a lot really about ministry. I just know that when God placed me in Southern California, I went to a printer. I didn't have money to buy tracks. I drew out a little design on a piece of yellow pad, and I said, "Sir, if you would print this gospel tract for me, if you would print 5,000 of these, I'll come back in 30 days and give you the money for them." I said, "I don't have money for tracks, but if you'll print the tracks, I'll come back and I'll pay you." He scratched his head. He said, "All right, I'll print you some tracks." I passed those tracks out. By the grace of God, he sent some money. I went back and paid for the tracks and ordered some more tracks. And for the first 16 months of our church history, I knocked on some 500 doors a week just trying to sow the seed and tell some people about Jesus and let them know about the death, burial, and resurrection. And for the last 16 years at Lancaster Baptist Church, between 4 and 500,000 times a year, somebody's knocked on a door in northern Los Angeles County to tell somebody else about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand tonight, God has called us to go publicly and from house to house with the gospel ministry. One lady was critical to D.L. Moody for his methods in evangelism. She said, "I don't like the way you do the altar call, and I don't like the way you do this evangelism." And Moody's reply was, "Ma'am, I agree with you. I don't like the way I do it either. How do you do it?" She said, well, I don't do it. He said, then I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. We must be compelled to go out and reach our community, compelled to go out and reach the nations of the 1040 window. It's a compelling witness. Go ye therefore, Jesus has said. And then may I remind you, it's a converting witness. For the gospel is powerful. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel still changes lives. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm so glad that God called me to preach as a seventh grade boy. I'm so glad that I get to spend my life preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember the first time a real live adult got saved in my ministry. I was in Bible college. Our Bible college president, Dr. Jack Baskin, said to me, would you like to go out and preach to some people in a town about 2 hours away? I said, sure. And I went out and I began to preach. And that first sermon I preached a sermon to five ladies. There was a few of us from the college. Five ladies were there. And I preached about Noah. And I preached about the antediluvian society. I preached about the flood. I preached about finding grace in the eyes of God. I preached everything I could preach about God's grace in Noah. And the whole message lasted 8 minutes in length. Sometimes on Sunday afternoons, my wife tells me, why don't you preach that message on Noah? That's a great message. I don't know if they invited me back because it was a good message or a short message, but they invited me back. And I did not know what to preach as a younger man. There's a whole Bible full of stuff, isn't there? And someone said, why don't you just preach through the Gospel of John? Just go through the verses, verse by verse. And that's what I did. And one Sunday, we had gone out soul winning for a few days on the weekend, and we had invited a lot of people, and we were meeting in a house. And on that Sunday, by the grace of God, there were over 70 people that came into the house, and they were in the living room and the family room, and they were out on the porch, and I stood up, and I was maybe 19 years old, and I preached John, and I preached from the Gospel of John that there was a man, Nicodemus, who didn't know about eternal life, and Jesus said to him, you must be born again, and I preached about being born again. And then I did what all good Baptists do after they preach. You stand and you sing only one song. There's only one song you can sing if you're a good Baptist. Just as I am. Our pianist could only play one song, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. So we sang Just As I Am while she played Just a Closer Walk with Thee. And I was just kind of up there doing what young preachers do, and all of a sudden something happened that I will never forget. A man and his wife in their 70s came up to the front. And I was waving my arms and just having a good time, and there they came. And I remember as they came up to the front what I said. I looked at them and I said, why are you coming up here? And they said, well, you said that Jesus said we must be born again. And we're not born again. I got so excited I forgot to tell them to stop singing. I took these folks into a back bedroom. The congregation kept singing Just As I Am. She kept playing Just a Closer Walk with Thee. We went into the bedroom. I went through the gospel. I'll never forget when Alice prayed. Alice said, Lord, I feel like I'm up on the stage getting my Emmy Award right now. What? I've had a lot of soul winning classes, but I'd never heard that particular prayer before. Finally, after a while, she repented of her sin. She trusted Christ as her Savior. And Fred and Alice Riley got saved. And I was a Bible college student, and I thought, I get to do this the rest of my life. I get to spend my life telling people how to get saved and seeing them come forward and trust Christ as their Savior. And some of you are thinking, maybe you might be a missionary. Maybe you might surrender to be a pastor. I'm going to tell you, I'd way rather preach the gospel tonight than anything else. Because the gospel is a converting witness. I had a man walking out of our church a few years ago, sharp man. He was dressed nicely, beautiful young wife. They came by where I was shaking hands. And I love all cultures, and And I like to know about people's backgrounds. And they looked possibly Hispanic, but I didn't think they were. And so I just said to them, I said, "Where are you folks from originally?" They said, "We're from Iran." I said, "That's wonderful." I said, "And how long have you been in America?" And they said, "One day." And I said, "Well, how did that work out?" And they said, "Well, we were in Switzerland on vacation. We went into the U.S. Embassy. We applied for a visa. We have an uncle that lives here in your town. And when we landed at the airport, our nephew just got saved," he said. "He just became a Christian in your youth group. And he said, I needed to come and hear about it." And so here they were in America on their first day, a Muslim couple from Iran in an independent, Bible-believing, fundamental Baptist church. And a few days later, we had the privilege of seeing them trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We began to disciple them. Their visa was extended a little while. They were able to stay with us about 6 months. And finally, the day came when it was time to go back to Iran. And we prayed and we told them to be careful. We told them to be faithful. But we told them there's power in the gospel. Not long ago, I got an email from him. He said, "Pastor Chappell," he said, "it's hard because when I talk about Jesus, some people are afraid. And some of my friends leave the table because they don't want to be in trouble. But," he said, "my mother got saved. And my brother got saved." And he said, "I've shared the gospel with over 1,000 people." And he said, "Now we have 3 churches in the houses in Tehran. The power of the gospel still works. And we've got to stop making excuses about Islam and the economy and communism and whatever else the excuse is. And we've got to start believing in the power of the gospel once again." It's a converting witness. And then may I say tonight, it's a complete witness. For the Bible tells us that we're to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Baptizing, discipling. As Paul the Apostle said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." Tonight, we're asking you to make Christ's last command your first priority. God has given each of you the gift of potential. He has given each church potential. What you do with that potential is your gift to Him. God has given us a commandment. And we see that a true disciple is a disciple whose worship is Christ-centered, whose work is Spirit-empowered, and whose witness is a converting witness because of the love of Jesus Christ. I was raised in a pastor's home. I had a wonderful, godly mother. She was a bus captain. We had large buses that would go. My mother was such a soul winner that we didn't just have one bus for her. We had always 2 buses. And I was the assistant bus captain. And that meant that I walked around following my mother and I kept records as who was going to ride the bus to church. I remember the day when my dad came into my bedroom. He said, "God has called me to be a missionary to Korea." And I thought, "We're going to be missionaries to Korea? I'm about to get a driver's license. I'm playing football. Life is going just fine. And we're going to move to Korea." And everything changed. We went to Korea. And through that, God blessed our lives in so many ways. My mother went to the Ewha Women's University where she learned Korean. She was a gracious host. She fed hundreds and hundreds of Korean believers in our home. Not too long ago, my mother was stricken with Alzheimer's. The last few years, she's been battling with her memory. The last several months, it's been getting worse and worse. In fact, my brother who's here tonight, we went and visited my mom a few months ago, and we wanted to try to encourage her and my father, and yet she didn't know who we were. She didn't know who my father was. She didn't know where she was. A beautiful mind, an English major. She spoke Korean, a wonderful soul winner, a wonderful wife and mother. But Alzheimer's had taken a toll. I said, "Let's go get maybe a hamburger together." And we took our folks and we went out to a restaurant. And for some reason, the Alzheimer's that my mother has, it's kind of causes her to to roam and to get up and walk around and suddenly, and the nurses say she's very fast. Sometimes she jumps out of windows and she runs out of the home where she lives. And so we were watching her in the restaurant, and suddenly I looked and she was gone. And I thought, oh no, where did Mom go? And I saw her on the other side of the restaurant. And as she was there on the other side of the restaurant, I noticed that my mother was going from table to table. And as she went from table to table, she was giving gospel tracts and she was saying, excuse me, if you died, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know if you died, if you'd go to heaven or hell, or do you know? You see, they took away her driver's license. And they took away her credit cards. And yet all she could put in her purse were gospel tracts. And she doesn't know who I am, and she doesn't know who her children are. She doesn't know who her husband is, but she still knows who Jesus is. And she still knows there's a command on her life, and that other people need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that His last command is still her first priority. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us could forget everything else, but never forget the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We don't need to go to just another conference. Some of us are too busy for just conferences. But we do need transformational worship. And we do need Spirit-empowered soul winners. And we do need to give a witness that will convert people all over the 1040 window and help them to see that they can be rescued by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tonight, may each and every one of us say, Lord, I don't want to just be a Christian and a church member and a full-time worker in title. I want to be a true disciple bearing fruit for eternity.